And so I thought I'd choose an Easter reading, or really a pre-Easter reading, a Lent reading, as we're following Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, when he will have the Last Supper with his disciples. He will be arrested, tried, crucified, and then on the third day will rise again. And so I've chosen a moment in Jesus' last few weeks of ministry, when a friend of his passes away. His friend is Lazarus. And so I said, mentioned part of a very precious family, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, brother and two sisters that Jesus loved deeply. And when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't go straight away. And he shows that actually, even though Lazarus is sick, that he could go and heal him, that actually it's God's timing. So he doesn't rush to go there. But by the time he does go, Lazarus has passed away and he is dead. And everyone is very upset, including the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you see so much of this human emotion in this. But we're going to jump in to that account just whenever Jesus arrives in Bethany, where Mary and Martha are and where Lazarus is. And about 2 miles outside of the town, because Martha hears that he's coming, she gets up and she finds him. And she says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. So now hold that image in your mind for a moment. Lazarus is summoned out of the tomb. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. I think the way that John described it here is a little bit ghoulish, isn't it? Wrapped in linen, cloth over his face. And it always, every time I read this, and I know it's a little slightly irreverent of me, I always think of The Walking Dead. Has Jesus just zombified Lazarus, and has he come out of the grave like that? Well, we know he didn't, because by chapter 12 of John's Gospel, Lazarus is reclining at the table with Jesus, and he's eating, and he's talking about his experience, and it's a good news story, because Jesus didn't reanimate a corpse. He brought someone back to life. He resurrected Lazarus, and Lazarus lived. We don't know for how long, and he lived after that, but he lived in fullness of life. We're going back to that sort of Walking Dead. It's a big thing in our culture, especially at the moment, isn't it? We love a zombie movie. And the reason why zombies are frightening is because death is frightening. And the fear of death is just part of our human condition. There's a finality in it. Anyone here who has experienced a dead body or has to deal with death as part of their jobs or daily life knows that there's a finality to it. Someone is changed from an is to a was in a moment, and from a person to an object. And even with our medical advances, as we push death back further and further, and the average, and most of us can expect to live into our 80s, our 90s, even our 100s, we have now new problems with just the deterioration of the body and the problems that we have to deal with that. It is part of the human condition, and it hangs over us constantly. And actually, in this account, death is hanging over the whole of that, because we are living in the shadow of death. Now, does that already seem like a difficult way to start off the sermon, just declaring that we're living in? But that's our stark reality, the limitations of life and our control over our destiny. And that discomfort you feel is real, and you should acknowledge it. But that's the total account here, because actually there wasn't just the death of Lazarus that Jesus was dealing with. There was a reluctance to go back to Judea, to go back to Bethany, for really, really good reasons. A short time before, less than a week before, Jesus had been there, and they were threatening to stone him to death. Already, a sequence of events and a conspiracy has arisen, and a hatred of Jesus has grown up from the ruling Pharisees and the Jewish leaders that is going to lead to his inevitable death on the cross. And he's just about escaped from a stoning, and to go back to Judea is really risky. In fact, just before they go, when he declares he's going to go, Thomas, the disciple, said to the rest of the disciples, back in verse 16, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." They believe that the conspiracy to put Jesus to death is so strong, they're walking literally into death. So it's kind of hanging over the whole thing anyway. And Jesus has just been predicting his death at the hands of the Jews. And straight after this, he predicts it again. And actually, the whole of the rest of John's Gospel is dealing with that moment of Jesus' crucifixion and his victorious resurrection. Jesus is a dead man walking in this passage. And this is the moment where it turns, as we foreshadow his resurrection, but also foreshadow his death. And remember that discomfort you feel when we talk about this, because it is becoming increasingly countercultural in our society to draw attention to the fact that we live in the shadow of death, every human being. And it's important as Christians to remember that the way we think and the way we live is informed not just by our society, but Scripture itself, as Christ and God has revealed in it. And we need to step back from the culture we live in and shine the light of the Word of God on it. And actually recognize that this becoming, death becoming a taboo subject in our culture is something which can have very harmful effects. The Theos think tank, which is a theological think tank, as it suggests, have done a survey recently, exploring this, examining people's emotional responses to death and dying in the United Kingdom. And they, from that report, they have said that it, increasingly in our culture, we're holding death at arm's length, not wanting to acknowledge it, not wanting to talk about it, and not even wanting to experience it. 25% of people did admit to thinking about their own death at least once a week, but 10% of people said they never even thought about it. They didn't contemplate it. And the rise of what they call takeaway cremations now, and ways of dealing with death where it's in someone else's hands. You don't even have a funeral. You just, someone takes away the remains of someone you care about, and what comes back is a cremated body, or even that doesn't come back, and we just outsource it like that. And funerals are becoming a thing that people are doing less and less. And that's where I wanted to start, because it's the reality. We live in the shadow of death. And as Christians, we should live there comfortably. Partly because of what we're about to learn in this passage, but partly because as believers, and we're standing on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked in this earth himself, and we should have the strength to face up to the realities of life on this earth as we walk with the strength of our Saviour. Because this, it does have some really negative effects. First of all, fear. Because if it's, you haven't thought about it, it comes to you suddenly, then the unknown and the uncertainty is a huge challenge. And then lack of preparation. I've done several funerals where the loved ones, the person who's passed away, haven't got a clue what that person would want, how they'd want to be remembered or honored. Because there hasn't been those conversations about preparation and what should happen. And what about just practicalities of how we prepare? Even getting our affairs in order. Getting your affairs in order is a phrase you hear less and less of these days. And actually, sometimes we just don't get our affairs in order. We just leave it for others. And also just for bereavement. People find it increasingly difficult to approach bereavement and grieving. And that means that those who are bereaved and those who are grieving tend to find that their friends or faces are turned away from them because they don't know how to cope with it. And typically those who do deal with death as part of their jobs and have to deal with this thing that society really doesn't want to acknowledge happens, they feel increasingly isolated. Now I know that I'm a firefighter myself, and occasionally we have to deal with death, and we know that it's not something that people want to hear about or acknowledge. But then we were talking to people who drive ambulances, and they deal with it all the time. It's harder for them because it's less spoken about in society. And starting here, then, just the fact that death is overhanging this, and the sorrow and the grief that is going on here, is part of the fact that death is tragic. Jesus wept, and he wept at the destruction that sin and death was doing to his friends and to the other people who were there. But we have a Christian witness, and part of that witness is helping others to walk through the passage that every human being walks through. To be a witness that we live in that shadow, to offer bereavement counselling, to offer ways of remembering someone who has passed away, and to help people talk about it so that they can prepare for it. To take away that fear of death, because actually as believers, what do we say? Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And actually at the final end of this, we can offer a hope that goes beyond that. So sorry to start there, but I feel like it's a place to start, because it brings us into this story as well, isn't it? Because Jesus is weeping, seeing the sorrow around him. Mary and Martha are distraught at the death of their brother. And yet there is a hope here, because the master, the teacher, has arrived. Because Mary and Martha live in the hope of the resurrection. We live in the hope of the resurrection. And Jesus makes this extraordinary statement. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Okay? "And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, Jesus loves Lazarus, and he has the power to resurrect him. And that could be just what's going on here. He wants to alleviate the suffering of Mary and Martha. He wants to bring his own friend back because he misses his friend. But there's much more going on here, because this resurrection of Lazarus, this happening in the moments before Jesus goes to his own crucifixion, is a sign. It's a sign that we live in the hope of resurrection. Pointing to the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection and eternal life offered to all who believe in him. And the question for you is, the question Jesus had for Martha is, do you believe this? And remember the controversy over the coronation of King Charles and the idea of pledging allegiance. But there were other people have other problems with some of the texts. And one of the things that somebody picked out was part of his part of the liturgy. Is "God save the king, long live the king, may the king live forever." And some folks were just saying, well, why do we have this archaic idea of eternal life? Why would we have that in the ceremony? Of course, it was kept in, and it was kept in because it is part of the Christian faith that we believe in eternal life. We believe that even though we die, we will live. We believe that we will never really die, because that's what Jesus said. Do you believe this? Because it is a huge step of faith, isn't it? And actually, when Jesus is deeply moved, and you always, when you're preparing for a sermon, you always learn something. And this is the thing I learned this time, okay? I was troubled by that phrase, and Jesus is deeply moved, or troubled in the spirit. And I thought, you think it's just that he's upset at the fact that his friend is dead, he's upset at the fact of all the mourning around him, but actually, the translation, we kind of change it to deeply moved, but actually, the word is closer to anger. It should read something like, Jesus is angry in spirit and deeply agitated. What is going on that would make Jesus angry at what he's seeing? Well, he's angry because he's seeing again, this close to his crucifixion, this close to his moment of tragedy and death, but also his glory. After 3 years of raising people from the dead, after 3 years of making the blind see, after 3 years of feeding the hungry and healing the sick and doing all of these miracles, and after 3 years of saying, "I'm going to die and rise again," the people around him are still mourning the fact that someone has passed away. That they're mourning in a way that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. That's what's making Jesus angry. He's seeing people grieving as those who have no hope. Despair. So while Mary and Martha are expressing a faith in him, what he's actually seeing is grieving as if they have no hope. Now, Eve and I, and my wife, Eve, she has been here, I think many of you have met her. We've been three funerals in 3 weeks. Sometimes that just happens. Maybe that's why my sermon is a little bit clearer today. Sometimes it just happens, and suddenly death comes very present for us. Out of those three funerals, only one is someone who is a believer, who is a Christian. And the difference is so stark and so obvious. The confusion, the anxiety, the tragedy, the lostness of those who have lost a loved one and actually struggle to even come to terms with how they should begin to grieve. And are struggling with the tragedy of the person that they miss. Even though those deaths were expected, there's still an absolute dropping out of the bottom of their worlds. And yet the one right in the middle, which was a dear friend of ours who passed away in faith, was completely different, full of hope. Nothing but a celebration of life. And a faith that she was in that moment with her Saviour in heaven. I don't know if you've had that experience as well, but for us it was very, very stark in the last few weeks. We live in the hope of the resurrection. Do we believe this? There's a little phrase that's crept in, well, maybe it's not crept into our culture, maybe I'm just reaching an age where people are saying this sort of thing to me, but maybe you've heard it as well, where people talk about buying their forever home. You heard that phrase? Forever home. See, it's harmless enough, it bothers me a little bit. Yeah, I did. Maybe you've used it, even I've used it myself a little bit, but it bothers me a little bit for a few different reasons. One is, it's sort of denying that thing of like forever. What do you mean by forever? Does forever just last until the moment when I'm not around anymore? Is reality and is this world and this earth limited to just the bit that matters to me? Because forever carries on after we're not here anymore. And actually that investment in the future, that idea of planting trees and in whose shade you'll never sit. That idea of planning long-term for the future, for the generations and generations and generations, aren't present in that phrase. It's a forever hope, because as far as I'm concerned, that's what forever is, until I'm not here anymore. So it bothers me slightly for that. But it also bothers me because it's not real either, because actually what we really mean is a home that we can settle in and enjoy for this period of our lives, isn't it? Whether it's because you've got a family, or whether it's because you've suddenly got finances to be able to afford somewhere with a view, or whatever. It's something that you will enjoy. But actually the reality is, we move into a home, and for that period of our lives, that home is the right place. Whether we've got a family, or not. But then the children grow up, and they move away, and the home's too big, and we need to change, and we need to go smaller. And then as we get more and more limited, we have to then change again and again and again. And the idea of not being in forever home bothers me. So it's also a thing of not planning for the actual reality of the future. That actually the home that you will need in the very end of your life is going to be very different to the home that you would want and care for. But this actually resonates with a phrase that the Celtic Christians used. We just had St. David's Day, didn't we? But of course the best St. Day's coming up next week, isn't it? It's a St. Patrick's Day, correct? The Celtic Christians had a curious phrase, because those who were really dedicated to the Christian faith, they would travel, they would go on pilgrimages, and they would visit various communities of faith. But those who kept on travelling were always viewed with a bit of suspicion. Because it was expected that at some point you would reach a maturity of faith, where you would settle down in one place, and that place would be the place of your resurrection. The place of your resurrection. And the idea was that you've invested in that community, and forever in that community continued on after you were gone. And even some of those communities were begun by faithful Christian believers who would settle in a place, gather a little Christian community around them, build some fortifications for it, and gradually it would turn into a town. And those, some of those places have been established forever because they're still around with us today. Now, in the Welsh language, you've actually got a legacy of this, because those communities that were built around a community of faith were called a clan. We think of it just as church, but it means much more than that. It means a community of faith, a clan. And of course, so many places have that at the beginning of their names. But that's the idea of the place of your resurrection. What that means is, it's a place I'm going to stay in until I die, and then I'm going to stay there after I die, and one day I'm going to be resurrected with Jesus. They lived in the presence, they lived in the faith of resurrection. We are called to do the same. Living in the faith of resurrection, because it has so many important aspects of obedience to the Christian faith. Because if you're living in the shadow of resurrection, if you're living in the hope of resurrection, then the treasures on earth, the forever home, won't matter. The treasures in heaven are the only ones that matter, and your forever home, when you're living forever with your Saviour and your God, is what will matter. The importance of others seeing that faith in Jesus, of living without a fear of death and without a discomfort with it, and living in a way that displays that sort of faith, living in resurrection, knowing you have that hope, that faith is going to inspire others. And without it, without living in the hope of resurrection, our faith is empty. And also, continuing on that theme a little bit, each step closer to the end of our lives is met with acceptance, fortitude, and grace and good humour. Enjoying what we have rather than what we have lost. But I've had the privilege of being around many people who are growing older. And it's not just one big loss, it's little losses over and over again, the things you can't do anymore, the people who aren't around anymore. And if we're living in the hope of the resurrection, each of those is met with acceptance, fortitude, grace, and good humour. And also we'll live our lives for a long-term future, leaving a legacy which will last, because we'll be thinking of the generations after us, and thinking beyond when we're not here. Martha did have this knowledge, because it was part of the Jewish belief, the time of a resurrection. And she expressed that faith in Jesus. But what Jesus saw in her, she wasn't living in the hope of resurrection, and he saw that, and so he said, this is the reality. Even though you die, you're going to live, and actually you'll never really die if you believe in me. And this question you need to ask yourselves every day: do you believe this? Do I believe this? And do I live in it? Well, Martha and Mary are bound to have their faith assured in a way we are unlikely to. Not impossible, but we're unlikely to have our faith assured in this way. But it's also as a sign for all of these witnesses that they can place their faith in the hope of eternal life. In fact, Jesus said when he heard that Lazarus was dead, he said, "And this sickness will not end in death." Well, it kind of looks like it has, Jesus. But then he says, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then just before he asked for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This is a sign. Because Jesus is moving the promise of the resurrection out of the future. What did Martha say? The last day. He's moving it out of the future and into the present. Jesus moves the promise of resurrection out of the future and into the present. Into the present. Because we don't just live in the shadow of death. We don't just live in the hope of the resurrection. We live in the reality of new life if we are believers in Jesus. We're facing this passage with the very realness of death, aren't we? Because Jesus says, open the tomb. What does Martha say? There's a bad odour. Now that's, once again, a wonderful, because English is it, isn't it? It's a bad odour. What she actually says was, he stinks. And that kind of rudeness is taken out by the English translators. But it is the reality of death, isn't it? That it's, like I said, someone turns from an is to a was, from a person to a thing in a moment. And that thing has got to be dealt with. And it's decay, and it's decomposition, and it's destruction, and it stinks, and it's unpleasant, and it's horrible. Jesus confronts the finality and the reality of death and shows that he has power over it and the power to defeat it. I am the resurrection and the life. Without doubt, the reality of the resurrection is here and now. Jesus brings that dead man out of the tomb. Once again, the NIV doesn't really, because it actually says the dead man came out, doesn't it? It should really read the one who had died came out, and he was fine. And it was a good news story, and it was a story that reverberated all around that part of the world, and everyone knew that Lazarus had risen from the dead, and were wondering who this Messiah was who had come. And it was that brought the crowd that greeted Jesus when he went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That testimony of Lazarus. It is in the presence. And I started off this passage talking about that. When I think of Lazarus coming out of the tomb all wrapped up, it makes me think of the walking dead. But there's a seriousness to that. Because there are hopeless situations in our presence. In our present. That we can give up on, where there can be the reality for the potential of rebirth. And I want you to think about some of those things that you grieve for, as others do who have no hope. What are the things that you don't see the hope of resurrection in? What about mental illness? Do you know those who are suffering from mental illness and you grieve for them, as others do who have no hope? What about relationship breakdowns? The destruction of people breaking apart who were joined together. Do you grieve for that? Others do who have no hope. How about the slavery to addiction? Do you grieve for that as others do who have no hope? And the powerful cultural forces which we've seen as increasingly, we believe, are increasingly hostile to what we believe. Do we grieve for that, as others do, who have no hope? Or do we believe in the resurrection? Do we live in that present reality, that rebirth, new life, transformation can be realities in each of those situations? How about the Middle East right now? The conflict in Gaza, breaking all of our hearts. Do we despair at the persistent presence of violence, of man's inhumanity to man, and the intractability of conflict, or do we hope in the God of new life that wars will end, and that God's salam in the Arabic, or shalom in the Hebraic, or just peace and prosperity in English, can happen there in Gaza, now in our lifetimes? Do we live in the reality of new life, that the kingdom of God can break in to these situations? And we should not and do not grieve as others do who have no hope. But we live in the reality of the resurrection. I'm going to keep asking myself that question over the next 2 weeks. Do you believe this?